Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Listen, if you're going to scan the QR code and get the notes, this is the day to do that. I promise you, you're going to want to do that because there is so much stuff. The word voluminous comes up in my mind. There's so much stuff that you're going to need it to refer to, and we'll help you out. But life group leaders, you're really going to want those this week. So I'll give you a minute to scan those. Here's what we're doing. We're doing something, I don't know that I've ever done this. Last week we preached Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, the last half of chapter 1 of Acts. And typically what I like to do is preach through a passage sequentially. Verse by verse is my preference because I like to get down in the weeds on all that stuff and kind of geek out on it because there's so much there and so many things interconnect, and you get to see Scripture really from a passage. You get to see the whole of the Scripture kind of come together to testify to itself and support itself. So we did that on this passage, but there's a whole practical application here to the way that the disciples or the apostles moved through this decision they had to make. And it made me think, we have a lot of people who are making really hard decisions all the time. So wouldn't it be good to use this passage kind of as a picture of how you make decisions? And so we're going to re-preach this passage, not verse for verse or word for word like we did last time. We're going to re-preach it from the standpoint of this practical application of how do you make decisions. And that's why I say there's a lot there. I have no idea how far we're going to get, but it's got to be done today. And so we're going to talk really fast. Let me start with the passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. And so they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journeys away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. And all these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all maybe 120, and he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And remember, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness and falling headlong burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out." That's a parenthetical note to Theophilus of him explaining how Judas died when he tried to hang himself. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, which means the field of blood. But the scripture said in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate,' speaking of Judas, 'and let no one be there to dwell in.'" So he loses his place. "And let another take his office." So we've got to replace him. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So they began to look for a replacement for Judas. Just kind of to catch you up on all of that, this is all about how do you replace an apostle? How do you replace this disciple who was one of the 12? And we went into great detail last week about the uniqueness of that role of the apostle. And we said that those type of apostles, they don't exist anymore. Regardless of what some theologies will try to tell you, that role, that office is done because the church has been founded. They're the foundation of the church, is what Paul said. Jesus had been crucified, he had risen, he had spent 40 days with them on earth, and then he had ascended. And so for the first time, the disciples now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, are alone. And they don't have Jesus to run to and ask questions. Judas had unalived himself, and the apostolic number had to be restored. And so Peter quotes two Old Testament passages. He quotes Psalm 109, Psalm 65, and he says, remember Jesus said there were 12 thrones of Israel. There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 thrones in the kingdom, and an apostle has to sit on each one of those 12 thrones. We're down to 11 men, so we got to replace this guy. And so he said the criteria for the replacement really is three things. First of all, he has to be chosen by Jesus. Secondly, he has to have accompanied us from the very beginning. He had been with us the whole time. And that just tells you that when you read the Gospels and it focuses on the 12, they were there, but there were other people there too. And there were some people that were there the whole time. They just were unnamed. And then he said, and he had to have witnessed resurrected Jesus. He had to have seen Jesus post-resurrection. So those are the three criteria to fill this role. It's a very small sample of people that can fill that role. Well, this critical decision requires God's guidance. Because here's the dilemma. What if we make the wrong choice? You think you got to make hard choices? You think you have tough decisions in your business or your family? Imagine trying to replace an apostle. I mean, what if we do this wrong? I can already tell you how my mind would be running with this. What if we do this wrong? I mean, Judas already is a bust. What if, and Jesus chose him, what if I choose wrongly? This could wreck the whole thing. Or how is this going to affect the future of the men? What does this, when you bring this new person aboard, how's this going to affect the dynamic? How's this going to help us? This is make or break for us. And then the last thing is, will a bad choice endanger us? We're already in trouble. We're already in hiding. That's where they were at this moment. In fear for their lives in the upper room. So what, I mean, Judas sold out Jesus and almost got us all killed. What if we choose wrongly? So all of these things is a very, very weighty kind of decision they have to make. And so two people come forward that fit those criteria. Joseph, called Barsabbas, sometimes called Justice, that was his nickname, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. So show us which one of these two you have chosen to take this ministry, Lord, this apostleship that Judas turned aside to go to his own place, which is a sign that Judas never was a believer. And they cast lots. We talked about that last time, how this is kind of a one-off in the book of Acts because once the Holy Spirit comes, it's different. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There it is. That's it. So as we walk through this, I'm going to walk you through what they did. But I want to start with this one principle, and you've got to get this. I don't know how you were raised, what sort of faith tradition you have, if you had one. But a lot of people are really under a misunderstanding of the will of God and about our place in being able to do it, to live it. So let me start with this really one simple principle, is that God's will is not a secret. This is a separate thing. This makes Christianity separate from a lot of other religions. It's not a secret society that you got to know all this secret information in a secret handshake. God is very open about his people living out his will. He's been very upfront about that. In Psalm 143:10, the psalmist said it straight out this way. He said, Lord, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your spirit lead me on level ground. Lord, help me to learn how to do your will. So God's will is not a secret. In Jeremiah 33:3, what we call God's phone number, God told Jeremiah this, call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and mighty things that you don't know. So there are things that God has revealed. There are things that are still concealed. And God is saying, hey, talk to me about these. That's why our prayer focus is so important for us. So there's really only four things. And that sounds really simple, but there's a lot in these four things. The first one is this. If you really want to find God's guidance like the disciples do in Acts chapter 1, the first thing is you got to understand what this decision is really about. And let me just say it this way. Most of your life decisions are not just about you. It's about how you extend God's plan of redemption, how you go about living that out. And so most of your life decisions are pretty important. I'm not trying to put more pressure on you than need be, but you need to understand that. And here's what happened. The disciples, as they get to Acts chapter 1, we've talked about this every week, have finally made the connection between what's going on around them in their world and what God had said was going to happen. They're making the connection between their scripture, which would be the Old Testament, and their lives, which was the present that they were living in at that point. And they understood that they had a role in God's unfolding plan of redemption. They were apostles. They were the ones that Jesus had called and chosen, the ones that Jesus had trained, the ones that Jesus had mentored, and they had seen a lot of stuff and heard a lot of stuff and witnessed a lot of stuff. And now he had made them apostles, which means one sent or those sent out. And they had a very unique place in that plan. So this decision, like we've talked about, really mattered. So let's bring it to you. Let's bring the application forward to you. Your decisions, all of your life decisions, they matter. What you do, where you go to school. I'm not saying that God is concerned whether or not you had Post Toasties or, do they make Post Toasties anymore? They don't make those. Corn Flakes or Pop-Tarts this morning for breakfast. I think God is less concerned about that unless you're on some sort of diet for your health. But here's the point. How does what you do next, or how could what you do next affect the eternity of people? The way you live now is not, you don't just do that in a vacuum. When you are a business owner and you employ people, when you're a school teacher and you have students come through your class, when you're an administrator and you're watching over the finances of a business, or you're a salesperson and you're selling to people, how you live matters. So your life decisions have to matter. Paul would say it this way, you know, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. How powerful would it be in our culture if the believer, if the Christian says, you know what? There are a lot of things about me. I'm this and I'm this and I'm this and I was raised that and I'm from there and I have this kind of accent and all that kind of stuff. But you know, the thing I want most known about me is Jesus. How would your life, how would your witness, how would your testimony change if we did that? So realize what your decision is really about. See your decisions in light of God's plan to redeem the world. One of the things, and I'm speaking to some of you guys that are in my kind of my generation and my place, is we've been trained in our culture to work, 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 and then one day we retire if we get there, right? And what you see is as people become empty nesters, as people raise their children and their children go off, they begin to pull back and they begin to rest, and you've earned it. I'm not saying you haven't, but my point is this. All of a sudden you have more time, you have more focus, you may have, you know, more income because you have less kids you're putting through college or whatever. You have more availability. Guys, this is the time to really double down on your investment in the church and what God is doing. This is your time to really step forward into that place and into that role. To mentor young married couples, if you've been married, you know, 30, 40, 50 years. To make yourselves available and not just sit back and say, yeah, well, they'll bring me somebody if they want me. No, you initiate, you extend. You do that in your neighborhood. You do that where you are. You don't pull back and quit. How you make those kind of life decisions really matters. And so think through that. If you are a parent with young children, you may think, we don't have a whole lot of income. We certainly don't have a lot of time. I got rugrats crawling all over me all the time. Do you realize all the people that you are exposed to at school, at dance class, at Little League, at soccer, at whatever? You're exposed to all of these people. What if, like Paul, you said, listen, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus? What you do and the decisions you make matter. Realize what the decision is about. Secondly, ask this. Okay, is the decision that I'm trying to make here, is this about the reveal, something to do with the revealed will of God, or I'm going to use Platt's term, the concealed will of God? What's his name? Sproul calls this the hidden will of God. So what is this? Does this fall under the revealed will or the concealed will of God? Truth is, a lot of our decisions fall under the concealed will, but in all honesty, there are a lot of them that fall under the revealed will. And let me define them. It's on the screen. Revealed will are the things that God has just flat out directed us to and shown us in the scriptures that we're called to do. We'll talk about them here in just a minute. And then the concealed will or the hidden will may not be specifically spelled out in scripture. And so what you do, you look at scripture and you say, okay, what principles do I draw from scripture to help me make this decision? I mean, when the New Testament was written was over 2,000 years ago, right? And so it didn't speak and see some of the things that we didn't see social media. It didn't speak to some of the cultural world that we are in now, but there are principles that do. And you can translate those principles or those precepts. So what is this, revealed or concealed? If it's a matter of the revealed will of God, very simply, it's this. It becomes a matter of your commitment, of your discernment, and your obedience of that statement that God has made. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? What does it mean? We're actually here in just a minute going to talk through about 6, 7, 8 things that the Bible, that are always the will of God, always. You don't even have to ask about this, right? So it's a matter of, listen, am I going to obey this? Am I going to commit myself to doing this or not? And then the concealed will thing is, okay, how do we bring God's precepts over my circumstances? How do I let them kind of shadow over that and say, okay, this is how I can practically apply that? So the third thing is, let's talk about the revealed will things. What are some things that are always God's will? And I do not have time to comment on these, so I'm basically going to state them. I may read a verse, and then we're going to move on. The first one is this. It's always God's will for people to trust him in salvation. 2 Peter 3:8-9. Listen, the Lord doesn't wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That means that God wants everybody to be saved. By the way, this verse is why I'm a terrible Calvinist. I can't get around this. Matthew 18:14 is very similar. Jesus said, it's not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It's always God's will that people come to salvation. I said I wasn't going to comment. Let me make this one comment. Listen, as you are influencing people, your children, your family, the whole concept that, listen, I'm just going to let them go out there and explore the world and find their own faith, there is only one faith that saves. Everything else kills. And the road is wide that leads to destruction. It's always God's will that somebody come to salvation. Second thing, it's always his will. God always wants people, his people, to be controlled by his spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about walking as wise, not as unwise, and how you spend your time and how you live your life. But then he says this, and don't get drunk with wine. Enough of that, basically Paul says. That's old life stuff. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit be the influencer in your life and live accordingly. A third thing that God always wants, and that's for you to be set apart, sanctified, dedicated, committed to him. He flat out says it, 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And notice the direct application here has to do with our physical selves. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Guys, we live in a world that is just rampant with sexual immorality, and it's gotten worse. It's gotten more accelerated over the years. Whether it's, listen, sex before marriage, it's always wrong, period. If it's sex outside of my marriage, always wrong, period. There's one place for that expression. It's between one man and one woman for life. That's the way God designed it. And anything extraneous to that is not this. And so it's always the will of God that you be dedicated, committed, sanctified, as it says here in that verse. You go ahead and read through that, but that's why I'm telling you, you really need the notes. Another thing that's always the will of God is that we be cooperative rather than rebellious. That's the gist of 1 Peter 2. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He's not saying we just lay down and get rolled over. But he's saying, listen, you've got to be more cooperative. Do not let the mark of the church be that you're nothing but a bunch of rebels. And so he gets down to the end of that. He says, so act as free men. Live in your freedom. But don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. If you want to be slaves to something, be slaves to God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Be cooperative rather than rebellious. Sometimes it's always God's will that we bear up under suffering. Do you hear that? That sometimes it's God's will that we suffer. That blows up a lot of Joel Osteen theology. And a lot of other theology too. Because when you have suffering in your life and you go to God and say, Lord, we want you to do your will, and then suffering is the result of it, don't come to God and say, I want you to take this away. What God is saying, I want you to learn to bear up under this. 1 Peter 3:16, if God should will it so that you suffer, suffer for doing what is right. Live right under that. 1 Peter 5:10, so if you're suffering according to God's will, keep doing what is right. Sometimes when you go through things, part of the going through things is, how do you bear up under that? How does your testimony flourish in that? That's not a pleasant thing to talk about or think about, is it? It's always God's will that you express gratitude. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then the last thing, and this is a whole different rabbit hole here, but God always wants you to be doing the one another's. John Stott said in his commentary on Ephesians, he said, I might prefer holiness to be a private affair, a halo that hangs over my solitary head, but holiness is not a mystical condition experienced in revelation to God, but in isolation from human beings. You cannot be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. Your lives are lived out in front of people, and so we are to live out the one another's. Did you know that there are over 50 expressions of one another in the New Testament alone, that Jesus and the apostles talked to us about that over 50 times? And this is not the complete list. Just take a picture. It's not the complete list. But we're to love one another. We're to be humble before one another. We're to be devoted to one another. We are to accept one another and not judge one another. We are not to speak against or complain about one another. We're to be patient with one another and bearing with one another, to be kind, to be tender and forgiving, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to prompt one another to live right, to love and good deeds, to prompt one another to serve. Again, this is a sample. But you can spend weeks just on that list. So the point about the revealed will of God, oh man, I'm looking at the time. About the revealed will of God is this. Does my decision fall into one of these revealed areas? I'm going to God and I'm saying, Lord, what about this person that I've been seeing? And maybe I want to marry them. We're kind of at that place. How do they make you respond to the Lord? Do they lead you into a path of sin, sinful thoughts, sinful actions, physically, mentally, emotionally? Do they prompt you to forward the kingdom of God? Or is it all about them? Are they so materialistic that they miss the will of God? That's a revealed will decision. Because God has said, this is the way you got to live. How does this affect how you spend your money and your finances? See, there's a lot of application there. Man, I said I wasn't going to do this, but I don't really have a choice. It's 10:38. So I'm going to stop right there. Could you guys take me to slide maybe 28 or 9? It's the one with the QR code. I'm not sure what number that is because we mess with the numbers after I got here today. 32. Lloyd says it's 32. I don't know if it is. Is it 32? I hate it when you're right. That drives me. You do too, Tracy. So let us know how you're doing with this. Let us know how you're doing with the prayer focus that we had. You can scan that, shoot us a text. Let us know. We love to hear from you. But let me pray over you. We'll talk about the concealed will side next time. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love. Father, we want to do your will. I think our hearts are in the right place. Our intentions are in the right place. Our practice sometimes misses the mark. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit to walk us through this. Father, these things are always your will. And Lord, if they're always your will, it should be something we don't even have to think about or ask about. And yet, we find ourselves wrestling with them sometimes. So, Father, as we as a church and we as individuals make decisions, may we do that in light of your revealed will. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the encouraging report on Grayson. We pray you continue to be with him. Lord, we as a family come together and intercede for him and for the Archer family, just that they would have encouragement today. Lord, I pray this week as we go out and live, we would do it in light of and in view of your eternal plan of redemption. Thank you for your love, Jesus. In your name we ask. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.